bless you. Yes, I'll still bless you. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of my trial, I'll still bless you. In the middle of the road, when I don't know where to go, I'll still bless you. In the middle of my storm, in the middle of my trial, I'll still bless you. When I'm in the middle of the road, and I don't know which way to go,
good evening, everyone. We're so excited to see you here tonight. As we worship tonight, I just want us to remember why we worship. It's because of who God is. He's worthy of praise. He is mighty. He is merciful. And he sent his son to die for us and give us an opportunity to be children of him. So let's stand and let's remember who he is as we worship tonight.
Thank you. This is my confidence. You never fail. Be seated. Good evening. A few announcements, several actually. As most of you know, we're adding a third Sunday morning service, 1 p.m. starting in September, and with that, we have a need for many volunteers, all areas, kids, tech, worship, greeters, ushers, info, cafe, and so if the Lord's leading you in that direction, please go to the ministry tab on the website and select Start Serving, and you will see all the incredible opportunities there. Our next session of Grief Share begins Monday, August 12th at 7 p.m. It'll be on Monday evenings for 13 weeks. And again, this is a ministry to help deal with the loss of a loved one. And so I want to encourage you to come out. There's no need to sign up and just show up that night. $20 to cover the cost for materials. And again, that begins August 12th at 7 p.m. and it'll be in the Bethlehem classroom. We're excited to announce a new ministry. This is for young men ages 18 to 40. So if you didn't know you were young at 40, now you know. Tuesday nights, this will be an ongoing ministry. Every Tuesday night at 6:30, meeting down at the pavilion. It begins this coming Tuesday, August the 6th. Just a time for young men, just fellowship, growth together. So if you have any questions about that, please see Pastor Clint. And then ladies, Resolve Women Kickoff, it's that time of year again, August the 16th, 6:30 p.m., time of fellowship, desserts, worship, devotional. You can learn about serving opportunities, the upcoming Bible study that'll be a little later this fall. There'll also be a merchandise table and an update about the Christmas tea. So all that to say, you don't want to miss it, August 16th at 6:30. Then a quick missions update. Pastor Mike says the shipping crate that includes the playground and all the other materials has arrived in Tanzania. So it's there waiting on our group, which will be there at the end of September and through the 1st of October. And then we have one other mission trip this coming year that you can sign up for, and that's Costa Rica, which will be in November. And then in 2025, there's Mozambique in February and Uganda in April. And so if you are interested in knowing more about any of those three, Costa Rica, Mozambique, or Uganda, there will be an interest meeting, not next Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night, August the 14th, 6 p.m. in the Bethlehem room, where you can get more information on those trips. And there's more. We are looking at the possibility of having a classic car, truck, and motorcycle show here out in the parking lot. And so if that's... if you have one of those, but it would be interested in being a part of that, we're having just kind of an interest sheet right now. It's at the front desk at the Welcome Center. You can sign up there. We'll see what the interest is. And if it ends up working, we can kind of combine this with a chili cook-off in the fall and just a neat time of fellowship. So, again, if you're interested in taking part of that, sign up at the Welcome Center. And then don't forget, this Friday night, 6:30 p.m. in the cafe is our monthly standard marriage group. And this is for married couples, opportunities to fellowship with other married couples. And the bonus is childcare is provided. So you got somewhere for your kiddos. And that'll be this Friday night at 6:30. And then lastly, a little bit of change to our breakthrough, our addiction ministry. For the time being, they won't be meeting here at the church, but they will be meeting at Cornerstone, which is just south down Alcoa Highway. It's been an invitation there to be able to meet. And really kind of opens a door to greater ministry. So it'll still be at Friday, still at 7 p.m. Our people are still invited. Pastor Clint and the crew still leading it. And so it'll just be at a different location. And again, that begins this Friday at 7 p.m. Well, let's stand and let's say hello to someone this evening.
Amen. So great to see you guys tonight. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. And some announcements real quick before we jump in the Word. Again, remember tomorrow is Election Day. And so again, pray and go and vote. You know, the Lord says to pray for our governing authorities. And so we can not only pray for them, we can have an input on who's in there. So again, I strongly encourage you to be involved in that process. Takes a little bit of effort, but it's well worth it. And I think that's good accountability before the Lord as well. Also, obviously, be praying for Israel. You guys see what's going on there, and may have to give a little update here soon. But again, very interesting things developing, and we'll keep our eye on that and let you know more details as we see things unfold there. And tonight ends the month of prayer for the state of Tennessee that was Representative Fritz had put together and the governor signed. And so we've been praying over the last month. They're having a gathering tonight in Nashville to pray. That's where Tracy and Abby are up there and some others have gone, people gathering just to pray. So it's kind of a final night of prayer. So that'd be very good for us to, as we start tonight, to pray for Israel and to pray also for our state. And just join in with prayer as we get ready to get into the Word of God. So let's pray and ask God to bless tonight and to minister to Israel and to our state as well. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the nation of Israel, God. We see what's going on. We see that even as your Word tells us, Lord, the world is turning more and more against your people and your nation in the last days. And it's going to be quite the shock and surprise when you come to defend them. Not just surprising the world, but it's going to be a surprise to Israel. They're going to be shocked to see this intervention that's going to come in and wipe out Iran and Russia and Turkey and Sudan and Libya and these nations coming in from the north. Whenever that takes place, Lord, I believe the time is near. Only you know the timing, but we pray that as they're in this current crisis, you continue to protect them there in Gaza and dealing with those that hate them in the north, with Hezbollah and all this going on, Lord, and watching really just the world turn against them, as your word said would happen. So give wisdom to the leadership, continue to prepare their hearts to receive you, and just do a great work there, Lord. We know you're going to, and we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray also for, again, our state. We thank you for this last month we've had just to be able to pray for our state, to repent of our sins before heaven, and ask you to bless our state. We truly live in a blessed state. And I pray, God, that now as this rally's going on there in Nashville tonight, that, Lord, you'd hear these final cries. And again, we know it won't be the last cries for our state, but, Lord, as we've joined together as a state, pour out your blessing on our state. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We are guilty before you. But, Lord, we're confessing and we're repenting. And so have mercy on us. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our cries. And, Lord, again, I pray tonight as we get into, again, the book of Matthew, and we continue on looking at you, Lord, walking among the people there around the Galilee, Lord, that tonight we would sense you so powerfully walking among us in this room. For you are indeed here. And so, Lord, we're open to what you want to do tonight. I pray that as you walk among us, you would touch individuals in different aisles throughout the room. I pray, God, that we would also be like the woman who came up behind to grab your garment, that some of us would touch you tonight. There's some here, Lord, wanting to grab a hold of you, and I know you'll be here to meet them. And at the same time, those that you went to touch. And so have your way, Lord. Pour out your spirit, and we're excited about what you're going to do. We just love you, and we're excited to be with you and with your people. And we bless you, Lord. Pour out your spirit on your people. Bless your bride tonight as we love on you and honor your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We kind of finished right in the middle. Not the middle, but we got started in 9 a little bit. So kind of in an interesting place there in Matthew. And if you remember where we left off last week, we had seen Jesus again heal the paralytic. We had seen him take up his bed and walk. And they marveled at the glory of God, the power of God, and the fact that God could not only forgive sins, that Jesus could forgive sins because only God could do that, but also that to prove that he did have the authority and power to do that, to tell the man to get up and take up his bed and walk. I mean, it's one thing to say, I have the power to forgive sins, as Jesus would say. It's another to be able to prove that. So he allowed this to happen to show his glory. And oftentimes the Lord would use miracles to show, and you know, again, his power and his authority. He even allowed it through the apostles and disciples to show his power and authority from time to time. He never wasted miracles. He didn't just do them to impress people like we would probably do if we had that power. You know, watch this type thing. But the Lord did it because he wanted to make a statement. He wanted people to know they could trust in him and that we can trust in him and know that he has all power. He says another time to the Sadducees and Pharisees and all the different religious leaders, he said, if I hadn't done among you what no other man had ever done, you would be guilt-free. He says, but I've done before you what no other man has ever done. You've seen things. Remember we talked about, again, even the lepers that were healed. You know, for 1,500 years, not a single leper. And yet God gives an entire chapter, you know, Leviticus 13 to leprosy and what to do and this whole process they had to go through and all the days that it took and all the rituals they had to go through. He did that, and no one for 1,500 years got healed, but he did that all for Jesus' day. He did it for that moment. He did it for Ananias and Caiaphas. He did it for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He did it for those there that might be doubting to say, look, I've done something no one else has ever done. I'm proving that I'm who I said I was, and you're seeing it in power. Who else has done this? No one. You know, you can make claims that maybe somebody's doing trickery or maybe the power of Satan's involved in certain things, which they accuse the Lord of, but nobody does this kind of stuff. Nobody. And nobody's ever done it since. It's only the power of God. And so he's establishing his authority, walking in his glory and his love. And again, I just get this picture of the Lord just walking and this blessing just following everywhere he went, you know, just blessing and the richness of being around the Lord and how wonderful it would have been just to be close to him at that time and walking in that kingdom authority. And that's where we take up here in chapter 9, verse 9, where he begins to call more of his disciples. And he's going to call Matthew the tax collector. And notice what it says there in verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. Now notice this. He passed by and he saw a man named Matthew. There's so much that goes into this. Again, another gospel tells us that Matthew was from the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, they were the priests. These were the pastors. Now, it's not like today. Today, God calls pastors and anoints them, but God calls pastors from all different countries and all different backgrounds. Prior to the church, he only called pastors from Aaron's line and from Levi as the assistant pastors. That's all he called. And so they were the ones that were to be chosen, and they were the ones that did the ministry in the synagogues, and we would call today the modern-day pastors. So to see Matthew here, to see this Levi working at a tax office, this is especially shocking. And it should shock us, but again, when you hear why, it just shows how much more grace God has for us. And let me explain a little bit of background. We all know that no one liked the tax collectors, and no one today likes tax collectors. So we still don't like them. But they were especially hated among the Jewish people for numerous reasons. Here's why. First of all, they were considered complete traitors to the nation of Israel. The religious leaders said that they were not to pay taxes to anyone but God. God alone. And now Rome comes in, Rome takes over the world, and then Rome goes to the Jewish people and says, those of you that will serve us in taking up taxes from your own people, which they all believe was against God, then you can get really rich. Because as long as you give us the money that we want for Rome, because we're going to get rich, and we're going to do what we're going to do, you can see the Roman ruins today and see the kind of wealth that they had, then you can charge anything you want over and above that for your own pockets. You can have the nicest homes, the nicest travel vehicles, the nicest everything you can have. You put it in modern day vernacular. You can have the nicest of everything. You can be rich, 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 rich. Most Jews were like, no way. That's a traitor against our nation. God alone is to get our money. No one else. And if we're going to be forced to do it, we will. But it's not going to be because we're not going to help you. So most of the tax collectors were not Jewish people, but some of them were. And of course, we see Zacchaeus. And of course, we're going to see some of Matthew's friends. And now we're going to see Matthew. So it would take a special individual in total rebellion to the nation to do this. And what it says about Matthew is that Matthew had completely rejected Judaism. He wanted nothing to do with his nation's religion. He wanted nothing to do with his family's religion. He wanted nothing to do with his family or his people. Because he knew by choosing this position, they would all completely cast him out. He couldn't go to synagogue. He couldn't go to any of the services at the temple. None of the feasts, none of the celebrations of the nation. He was completely cast out. But he made up my mind, you know what? I hate that so much. I'd rather have the money. And you think, how did Matthew come to a place, this one that Jesus is going to call to be one of his closest followers in the world, which gives me great encouragement, to know that he was so messed up and the Lord called him. Again, the Lord loves to call messed up people. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he calls messed up people. But Matthew, again, would have had no family relations, no friends from the nation. His friends would have been Romans or other Jewish tax collectors. And why would he do this, especially a preacher's kid? Now, preacher's kids get a bad rap, but let me speak on behalf of the preacher's kids of America as being one. I'm not taking up for all the things they do. First of all, more eyes are on the preacher's kid than anybody else. Because even though he's just another person or another girl, daughter, whatever, people watch them because they expect them to live at a higher standard because they're in a pastor's family. So there's kind of this unfair thing put on them just because they're in the pastor's family. And that just goes with the territory. And yet at the same time, there's a real danger zone for pastor's kids like Matthew. And the danger zone is this. If you have a dad and a mom that really love the Lord and are walking in truth in public and in private, you're going to have a kid that's going to be on fire for the Lord. They're going to see that it's real. They're going to want to be a part of it. They're going to be excited about it. I'm not saying all of them. There's always going to be the black sheep, even if they have the great example. Some of you parents in here have done a fantastic job with your kids, whether you were in the ministry or not, and maybe some of your kids are in rebellion right now. That's because they have a free choice. A lot of times parents do a fantastic job pouring their whole life into their kids, and they still take off and go the wrong direction. That's between them and God. But when you have a pastor's home, like Matthew's home was, because he was a Levite, so he was raised in a religious home, when you have that and you see that it's not real, if you see hypocrisy in the pastor's home, there's nothing that'll drive you away from God faster. Because if it's not real to the pastor and you see behind the scenes, then you know what? It's not real to you. And you want nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, it can create anger and bitterness and resentment and even drive you away from God. I don't know Matthew's full story, but Matthew had to be driven from God to choose to be a tax collector. He had to be so disgusted with the religion of the nation and growing up in a priest's home, being of the tribe of Levi and probably growing up in a priest's home, but in the tribe either way, and all that he saw, it reveals something to me. I believe that he grew up in a family of great trouble and probably hypocrisy. You know, when you read Matthew, he used the word hypocrite and hypocrisy more than any other writer in the Bible. A lot of the passages about Jesus rebuking them for their hypocrisy, the other gospel writers didn't write that down. Guess who did? Matthew, the preacher's kid, because he saw it. You're a bunch of fakes. You're a bunch of phonies. Oh, you smile nice in the pulpit. You can say all the Christianese you want. Praise, hallelujah. You can say every word you want that's some special little thing. But in your home life, you're living like the devil. And I see it, and I want nothing to do with it. Wow. What a heavy consequence on a pastor and his children. One of the goals I had for my girls is I'm not going to be perfect, and they'll be the first ones to tell you about all my errors and mistakes. And I have no problem in that because that's the truth. But I made it to my point. I said, they're going to see real. They may see my weaknesses, but they're going to see real Jesus, and they're going to see me being real. Because it's not just because I want to walk with God in a real way, which I do, and you do as well, but I'm going to give account to God for my beautiful girls one day. And they see everything that goes on behind closed doors. So I wonder what Matthew saw. I wonder what Matthew went through. But Matthew finally said, you know what? I'm out. You know, I'll just, look, that's what it is. Forget it. And I'm going for the money. I'll just take the money. There's nothing real about that. And from the example I've seen of religious leaders, no way. If you're there tonight, some of you here came out of that background. You grew up in Christian homes. I'll put that in the big air quotes. And you saw hypocrisy everywhere, and maybe for a while it drove you away and you repented and came back. Maybe for some of you, you're just now getting saved. Maybe some of you tonight, you don't even know the Lord, and you're now being drawn in by God, and it took you years to even go to church because you saw what it was like behind closed doors in your home. Again, not expecting perfection, but just looking for something real. Let's be real, okay? Let's don't play games here. And so God tonight is speaking to you, maybe to some of you tonight, either in this room or by radio or by streaming, saying, you know what, look, I know you've been through that, but look what he said to Matthew. When he went to Matthew, he didn't say, Matthew, follow Judaism. Matthew, look for a priest that's really walking. Look what he said. When Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said, Matthew, follow me. I know you've seen a lot of phonies. I'm not a phony. You're going to see phonies behind the pulpit. You're going to see phonies on TV. You're going to hear phonies on the radio. You're going to see phonies sitting in the seats in churches and everywhere. Phonies, it's always going to be there. Jesus didn't say, follow the church. He didn't say, follow the people around you. How many people say, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. It is. It is. That's a fact. Because we're sinners. But it's also full of a lot of people that love Jesus and are doing their best to follow God. Is it not? And so what did Jesus say? Stop looking at people. Stop looking at your dad that didn't live the life he should have as a Levite. Stop doing that, Matthew. I've come for you. And here's what I know. No doubt Matthew's convicted. Matthew has to be, because we're going to see he immediately followed. Matthew's probably just like, he's probably gone that full circle. He's angry, he's mad, he's all these things. He's come full circle going, you know, I don't really like what I see in the religion of Israel, the fakeness of it. But I know there's more. I know there's something real. I just know it. There's got to be. God, I believe in God. And the Lord hears what's going on in Matthew's heart. He knows what's happening. He knows what Matthew needs to hear. Matthew doesn't need to hear, follow the priest, follow the Levites, follow the high priest. Matthew needs to see somebody that's really real and loving God, and he needs that person. And he walks to the Matthew and says, Matthew, follow me. And I guarantee you that eye contact, you follow me. Just, that's all he said. That's all he needed to say, because you know what? I'm not going to follow anybody else. I'm going to follow Jesus. And here's my encouragement for all of us tonight. Don't follow your pastor. Don't follow your husband or wife or anybody in the church or anybody on TV or what. Look, there's good teachers out there. Get fed. Follow Jesus. Because every one of them will let you down. We are sinners in weak bodies. So we will fail. And your friends are going to fail. And everybody's going to fail. That's just part of it. The key is not if you fail, it's what you do afterwards. Do you repent? Do you get it right? Are you real in your failure? Be real in your failures. I sinned. Please forgive me. Be real. And then get it right. Jesus will never sin. He will never fail. You can always follow him and you'll never be hurt. He'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. You're never going to see anything fake or phony. You're only going to see something real and beautiful and awesome and say, I want him. That's who I want. I'm going to follow him. And if you follow him, you'll never be stumbled by the church again, because the church is going to stumble everybody that follows them. Now, you hate when you see a pastor fall. And I get it. There's people from baby Christians all the way up to mature Christians in every church. And I can see how a baby Christian could easily, the pastor falls and they're like, I'm out of here, man. The pastor can't do it. Then no, who can? I've seen that happen. And I get that. And that's tragic. And then God can go after them and bring them back and rescue them. But as we get older in the Lord, we need to realize that if the pastor falls, Jesus didn't. Does everybody get that? Jesus didn't fall. He'll never fall. And what he would say to you tonight, if you're coming out of a situation where you saw a pastor or leaders fall and you're still struggling to be restored, listen, follow him. Follow Jesus. Matthew now, I mean, his heart lit up. This is what I needed to hear. I've heard about you. I've been watching you. No doubt he's seen Jesus traveling back and forth as he sat there at his tax office. They would set up a tax office. They'd have a Roman soldier there with them, and they taxed whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. People had to come pay certain taxes. If you didn't pay it, the Roman fist was right there to take care of business. And so they would even tax, like the fishermen. It was said that even sometimes when they caught fish, they'd be there to catch them. Matthew may have been the tax man for some of the other disciples. Can you imagine when Jesus, he's walking with his disciples, and they're probably thinking inside, they're like, I hate that guy. And Jesus stops and goes, Matthew, follow me. I thought I liked this church. I'm not sure I do. No, they didn't think that. I know they didn't think that. They love Jesus regardless. I'm just talking about us in human, you know, without that. Because the Lord saw Matthew's heart. And he said, I know he'll repent. He just needs to see the real deal. He needs to see real Jesus love. He needs to see a real example. And I'm going to give it to him. And no doubt when he said, follow me, his heart leapt, because I think God was already working. Just notice he arose and followed him. And by the way, it tells us in one of the other gospels that he left all. It's interesting. Matthew doesn't tell us that in Matthew. Matthew wrote Matthew. But Matthew didn't say, and you know what? I was so spiritual. I left everything. I just left it all behind to follow Jesus. And I want to make sure that gets written down so y'all can see what a sacrifice I made. He never mentions it. Why? Because he just loved Jesus. He didn't care about it. He said, I don't care about anything else anymore. Forget the money. Forget all that. It's Jesus I want. This is what I've been waiting on. Now I'm fulfilled. I'm happy. And yet the other gospel writers go, and Matthew left everything. He left his money. He left everything behind, it says. He doesn't keep it. He didn't want it. Can you imagine being so desirous of God and so empty that you have all these riches, one of the wealthiest people in Israel, because the tax collectors were, and you just said, you know what? If I've got to walk away from that to follow you, goodbye. Goodbye. Let's go, Jesus. Where are we going? And so now you see the heart of Matthew. And now you think about Matthew joining the disciples and thinking, I can't believe you chose him. And you know, I don't know that Matthew did collect from them anything, but if he did, I can imagine in some of those conversations, Matthew going, you know what, guys, I owe you a little something here. It was Zacchaeus gave back, what, four times or something. He said he would if he'd wronged you. You know, Matthew's heart had to be the same way. And I'm sure that Matthew made it right in whatever needed to be done. But just powerful when you live this scene out of what was happening here. And it says, and it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that is Matthew's house. He's gone back to Matthew's house. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So again, he says, so Matthew, you know, call your buddies up. And, you know, invite them over. I'd like to meet them. And so I can imagine Matthew saying, hey, guys, you know, I know, you know, we've all been rejected. All of us, none of us here can be involved in any of the synagogues or the temple or anything with Israel. We've all been rejected. We know that. But there's this rabbi, and he asked me to follow him. You? Yeah, he asked me to follow him. But he's coming over tonight, and he said that all you guys could come. Will you come over? And they're thinking, wow, I mean, a rabbi that's going to talk to us? Okay. And so all these guys show up, and Jesus is just there loving them. He's not there judging them or telling how horrible they are. He's just there eating with them and loving them and ministering to them. What a beautiful picture this is. They're all gathered together. But of course, the reason these guys probably, or one of the main reasons I believe these guys probably walked away from their faith, is now going to be exposed by the Pharisees as they gather around them and do the very thing that drove these guys away. Look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And what are you doing going around sinners? Of course, we hear that today, and we realize that's where we have to go. If you're going to bring people to God, you want to go among the people that are living in sin and bring them to the Lord. But in that day, remember, they considered themselves holier than thou, as we say, in that modern day vernacular, and righteous, and we're not going to, you know, be around these horrible sinners that'll dirty us up. And so what are they doing eating with them? And when Jesus heard that, you know, they didn't even have to answer. The Lord answers for them. When Jesus answered that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Don't you recognize what you're supposed to be doing as spiritual leaders of Israel? The people that are healthy, they don't need the doctor to go to them. He was the doctor of healing. He was the physician, the great physician. He said, these are the ones that need me. Don't you understand? And isn't it just like that today? The people that need Jesus the most are oftentimes the most afraid to come to him because they feel so dirty and unworthy. He's like, that's who I'm coming for. I'm here because you feel that way. I'm here because these things have happened in your life. I'm here to wash you and clean you and make you new. Follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about anything else. You look at me. Follow me. And so this would have been so exciting for them, but the Lord now just rebukes them. But he says, and this is something that's really, I love this. He says, but go and learn what this means. That was a saying that the rabbis would say in their pride to other people. Go and learn what this means. And then they quote some scripture like, I'm the one who knows the Bible. Go and learn what this means. And it's whatever. And that was a pride thing. And so the Lord now turns it on them. I love it. I just, you know, the Lord was very gracious and sweet to everyone that had a heart for God. But I tell you, sometimes if these guys were smart alecks and hypocrites, he was like, boom. And I just think about the disciples. That had to feel so good. Here you're walking with this great rabbi that has all this power and authority and love. And you love him and he loves you. And you see God doing these amazing things. And he talks to all these guys that you and everyone else have been afraid to ever put in their place. You know they're wicked, you know they're wrong, you know they're hypocrites, you know they're just all just a bunch of fakes. And you're going like, yeah, but if I say anything, I'll be kicked out of the synagogue. I can't go to temple. All these things will happen. And Jesus just says, you know what, you brood of vipers. You had to be going, yes, this just is good, you know. And he says, now go and learn this, you learned professors. I haven't been to your Bible colleges, but you go and learn this from the true teacher. You learn what this means. And then I quote scripture of what God said. Of course, what he said, because he's God. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not impressed by a bunch of animals and sacrifice. I want mercy. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I'm eating and drinking with tax collectors. Don't you just love Jesus? Then his disciples, the disciples of John, came to him. This is John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but you and your disciples don't fast? Now, when they said fast often, they did. They fasted every Tuesday and Thursday because they said that it was Tuesday Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and it was a Thursday that Moses came back down. So in honor of the day going up Mount Sinai and the day coming down, of course, it was 40 days later on the Thursday, but either way, those 2 days, they would fast. The religious people would fast every Tuesday and Thursday. You know, just God required one fast. One day a year. Did you know that? Just one day a year is all that God ever required of the nation. He wants us fasting. Don't get me wrong. But it only required one fast a year. That was Yom Kippur. That was once a year when the high priest would go in, the nation would fast. And yet the religious leaders would not just fast more than that, which it's okay to do. We should be fasting and seeking God as well from time to time. But they made it a religious ritual. If you're really righteous, if you're holy like we are, if you're part of our group, you're going to fast every Tuesday and Thursday. And it just became this religious ritual, again, the kind of thing that probably drove Matthew away from this nonsense. And they were like, you know what, how come you guys don't fast the way that everybody else does on Tuesday and Thursday and other times? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, the wedding's underway. This is my bride. I'm the bridegroom. Now, we haven't had the ceremony yet. And we haven't had the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. That's all in the future, but the commitment's been made. The vows, you know, we have the ring, so to speak. If you want to look at an analogy, goes, they're supposed to fast. Like, it'd be like having a big wedding event. And everybody's down there celebrating. You go to the reception, and he goes, we're all going to fast, guys, because it's really a sad moment. What? No, this is the moment to celebrate. They're getting married. He's saying, I've got my people with me. This is not a time to fast. This is a time to rejoice. You guys don't understand what's happening right before your very eyes. He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast, which is, again, because there'll be times of mourning and sorrow and just time of seeking the Lord, even as we have today. And now he gives a picture here of, really could be a lot of applications, but I think mainly here about the old religious system of the law and Judaism as compared to the new thing the Lord is doing through his blood and the cross. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, the tear is made worse. Now, we don't have that much problem with that today because they pre-shrink everything and pre-wash everything. But in the materials back then, where they would just take the cotton and all that and just make the materials and all they made straight there out of the field, they'd make their own clothes. If you washed it in certain things, it would shrink up. And so you wouldn't want to take something that was like not already shrunk and put it on a piece of clothing, because then you'd wash the clothing with it and it would pull, it would shrink, and it would make the tear worse. So he's saying it's not going to expand with it, is the point. He says, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wine's ruined. Again, you talk about wineskins. These were animal skins. And so they would take the animal skins, they would treat them, they'd take them to a tanner, and that, of course, they'd process, or they took all the hair off and treated them, et cetera, and then they would get them and hang them up to dry and have them in place, and then they'd tie the legs together. And at the mouthpiece, at the neck, they'd have a thing that would tie that off, and you'd pour the wine in that. And the thing about wine, when you put new wine in, it's still fermenting. So new wine gives off gases. So when you pour the brand new wine in a wineskin, you want to make sure it was a brand new one, because if you put in an old one, what would happen? It's like leather. As it gets old, it can't expand anymore. It's rigid. And so they put the new wine in, and the new wine would start to expand, and as the gases were released, you know what happened? He's saying, now, if you want to keep the wine, you've got to put it in something that can stretch and move with it. Get a new wineskin, pour it in, and then when the gases expand, it can expand with it. He's saying, look, I've come to give you a brand new wine of the Spirit. These Sadducees and Pharisees, they're old wine. They're old wineskins, rather. They're old wineskins. They're hard. They're rigid. They're immovable. And when I pour this new wine of what I'm going to do in my forgiveness and on the cross, and it's not by the law, but it's by faith and by grace, they're not going to be able to handle it. They're going to freak out, and it's going to burst their world, and they're going to reject. But those who believe and will be stretched with me in this new thing that I'm doing, they're going to be part of the kingdom, and that's you guys. You were able to receive the wine that God has poured out, the Spirit of God in your life, so you can expand with that. And what he's saying is you've got to be flexible. He goes on, notice this. He says in the last part, but they put new wine into new wineskins so that both are preserved. The point is that these guys can't handle what I'm saying because they're stuck in their ways. They won't listen to what I'm trying to do. And if you've seen people like that even in the church today, again, I think even among believers, there's a lot of applications here, and even true believers sometimes. You see some of the denominational things, or even, I guess, could be non-denominational. If it's been around long enough, there's some new, it's kind of harder to find examples of that. But it's just like they do things the same way for so many years that if you try to allow anything new to take place that God is doing, I mean, within the confines of Scripture, I'm not talking about outside of the Bible, but maybe it's a fresh move of God's Spirit within the confines of Scripture. And a lot of times you'll find people that kind of wrestle with that. Well, we don't do it that way around here. Well, how come we're doing that? We've never done that before. Well, what's going on? And so this is where the Lord says, look, let's make sure that it's within the confines of Scripture. But if I'm doing something fresh in my spirit, you need to be flexible enough to be able to expand and to allow me to do that, not to expand the boundaries of his word. I keep saying that because I've heard so many people over the years try to use things like this to bring new things in the church that you can't find in the Bible. And they'll do something weird in church, and they'll say, well, you need to be able to expand with the Spirit. God's doing something. Well, I believe that God does new and fresh all the time, but I've got to see it in the word of God, or where'd it come from? Is it just you? Is it the enemy tricking you? Is it leading the church down a wrong direction? So let's make sure we can find it within the word of God. That's why I never want to see the grieving of God's Spirit. If a fresh wind of God's Spirit is blowing through, I'm all for that. But again, at the same time, some of the stuff you see come in the church, it's just bizarre in certain circles. And so you have to look at that and say, where did you find that? Where in the Bible is that? And then oftentimes, if you can't find it in the Bible, or if they can't find it in the Bible, but they still want to promote it, they'll say something like this: don't quench God's spirit, brother. Well, I don't want to quench God's spirit, but I do want to make sure that I'm in his spirit. So show me in the word where that is, so we know we're on the same page. And that you're not limiting God by limiting what God does to his word. His word is complete. So I think we have to be flexible. And you know what I think is really sweet about this as well? Peter was the apostle, because we're looking at Paul right now. And Paul was the apostle that was called primarily to the Gentiles, although he did reach the Jews, as you know. But reading some of just things that Paul was saying, and Paul makes reference to Peter being the one that was called specifically to the Jews. So Peter called to the Jews. Paul says, I was called to the Gentiles, and we both did our different calls. Of course, you bleed over, and you minister to anybody you come in contact with, but those are the primary places. Remember, right before God showed Peter that it wasn't the law, but it was grace when he was calling him, again, even just to reach the Jews and to call him out of that rigid religious system, where was he? He was at a tanner's house in Joppa with the wineskins hanging on the wall. And there's no doubt in my mind that Peter's there and God's showing him. He's seeing all these wineskins and seeing all this stuff going. And God says, now, Peter, there's something new here. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. See all these things, the law, look, you're free in Christ now. Then he sends him up there to Cornelius up in Caesarea, and all these Gentiles get saved. And he realizes, okay, it's not by the law, because they just got saved and the law wasn't even introduced. The Spirit was just poured out and they're not even Jews. And so he realized it's Jesus said, a new wineskin. He's doing something new, but within the confines of his word. So, again, that's what the Lord's doing here. He's saying, guys, look, don't be afraid to allow God to do something new, and don't be rigid against it if God is working, as long as it's within the confines of Scripture. And this, again, really the main picture, the old system fading away and the new system coming in. And then verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him. Again, just real quick, who was the ruler? This was the ruler of the synagogue. In the synagogues, again, you would have 10 elders and one chief ruler. It would be like today saying the pastor, the senior pastor, and 10 elders. Now, this is the synagogue where the Jews are rejecting, not the synagogue where the Jews are rejecting Jesus mostly, but the Jews are rejecting Jesus, at least the religious leaders. This is the synagogue in Capernaum. And now we see that the pastor of that synagogue has been watching Jesus and all he's been doing, and he realizes there's something real about this guy. And now when a situation that is desperate comes into his life, he's ready to turn to the Lord. And God will oftentimes allow that to happen to us. We'll see God working in other people's lives, and maybe we're like, eh, I'm glad that worked for you. And then all of a sudden, it's our daughter that's dying. It's us that found out we have the bad diagnosis. And suddenly we're going, wait a minute, I've seen something real here to this Jesus. I want to know him. I need to talk to him. I need to find out what's going on. This is of Jairus, this ruler. And again, notice, not just that he's a ruler that comes to Jesus to help him, we'll see, with his daughter, but he worshiped him. He would have known. The pastor of the church knows that no one gets worshiped except who? God. And to come and worship him, two things are happening. The ruler of the synagogue, the pastor of the synagogue, is saying, I recognize that you are God. And number two, Jesus is saying, I'm allowing you to worship me, to show indeed that I am God. Because remember, even angels would say, don't do that. Get up, get up, get up. You can't worship me. I'm an angel. Worship God. Jesus never did that. He allowed the worship to happen. Why? Because he is God. It wasn't some kind of pride thing. It's just right. He's God. So he's not trying. It's just the worship happens. So he allowed it. Jairus is recognizing, whether he realizes fully what he's doing or not, he's worshiping Jesus, declaring that he's God in front of the people. Now remember, the people of the town in Capernaum, they all know their pastor. There was only one synagogue there, and now they see their pastor worshiping this traveling rabbi and acknowledging him as God, and so apparently you do believe this is the Messiah. So think of the impact this would have had on that community and that church. And this was new wine in those wineskins, and only those who could expand to it were going to be those that would be able to handle this new gospel that Jesus was bringing, this new good news. And they worshiped him. Notice what he said. There's nothing like seeing your kids sick that gets your attention. My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Look, what level of desperation did it have to come to for this man to admit that Jesus was God, to admit that he was indeed the Messiah by saying this, to admit in front of the whole community, I don't care whether I get kicked out. Let the Sadducees and Pharisees kick me out. I don't care if I ever get to go to the temple again. My daughter's dead. And I believe you have a supernatural power that I've watched you using here in my town. And if anybody could make my daughter come back to life, it would be you, Jesus. Would you please come do something for me? Imagine the desperation. If you thought there was really somebody that could bring your loved one back to life, that was right there. You know, you'd give everything up. Who cares about anything at that point? You want your family member. You want the one you love. You want your daughter. As a dad of four, I'd give anything up. And so he's, if you'll just come lay your hand on her. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And look, as they're traveling now, imagine the huge crowd with all the town realizing, hey, the rabbi, he's with Jesus. His daughter's died. They're all going together. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Now, again, this is interesting here, this woman that comes from behind. Again, all we do is read this. You need some background. First of all, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but according to Eusebius, who's a historian of that age, he said that her name was Veronica, and she was from Caesarea Philippi. Okay, we can't prove that by scripture, but Eusebius is considered a trusted historian. He said this Veronica lived up by Caesarea Philippi, which is different than Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast. Caesarea Philippi is inland, and that's the place where Peter said, he declared Jesus as the Son of God, and so a lot of things happened there, but an old paganism place too. And so she travels down several days' journey. She would have traveled down there to find Jesus, and she no doubt would have been completely alone. Why do I say that? Because notice what it says. She had a flow of blood. In the Jewish community, if you had a flow of blood, you were unclean. She was bleeding somehow, hemorrhaging on a regular basis that never stopped. And she was constantly unclean. Anything she touched was considered unclean, Levitically, religiously. Anything she sat on, she couldn't even be in the house. She had been now separated from her husband, from her kids. You wonder, did she have any kids? When did this happen? Was she even still married? Was her husband living in another building and honorable enough to even stay married? Had he divorced her? Because again, they said that if you had a flow of blood that would never come clean, they said that was judgment of God because you were in some type of sexual immorality. The priests were teaching that in that day. She had no sexual immorality. But what if you believed your pastor? What if you went to a church that taught that? You're like, well, my pastor says she's in sexual immorality, but we can't find it, so I'm going to divorce her. So I don't know her state other than she was very, very alone for 12 years. Nobody touching her, almost like a leper in a different way. Not being around her kids, no celebrations, no birthday parties, no feasts, no nothing together. She was just a lonely, lonely woman all by herself. And again, another gospel tells us that she'd used all of her money and with doctors and all this stuff, and nothing had helped her. She'd finally come to her end after 12 years, and so she's up there in Caesarea Philippi, if it indeed is Veronica. And by the way, he said that after she came back, she built a statue of the Lord there with her at his feet. They said it was there, and he could see it in his day, a Veronica there at the feet of Jesus there in Caesarea Philippi. But either way, whether that's accurate or not, it's interesting. But she travels all these days by herself as a woman traveling, coming down there, and you can imagine as she's approaching the crowds of people, she sees Jesus moving, this massive crowd of people moving, following him everywhere. Again, there would have been a huge crowd. Number one, it's Jesus. Number two, the pastor of the town is saying, acknowledging Jesus as something much more than an ordinary man. His daughter's just died. Everybody's hearing about it, running out of their homes, following. It would have been a massive crowd. Massive. She now sees that crowd, and she realizes two things. Number one, I've got to get to Jesus. How do I work through that crowd and get to him? And, you know, if you've ever been in a big crowd and you try to work your way through, you know, you kind of have to, it's like a running back. You got to find the hole, you know, follow your blocker, you know, and just keep moving that, you know. But at the same time, you realize that everybody you touch, you're defiling religiously. Now, how much did she believe in Judaism? Well, she probably believed that she was defiling them. Certainly all the people she would have touched would have believed it. She wasn't telling anybody. So she's moving in stealth, no doubt touching lots of people and defiling lots of people in her mind. And she's trying to follow the Lord and get close. And what would happen is, it tells us back in the Old Testament that the men were to put these blue threads on the hem of their garment. They called it a tzitzit. That's hard to say. T-S-I-T, tzitzit. And it represented the word of God as the standard of them and their nation. So it's a picture that I honor God, I honor God's word. So it was just the standard, God's word. They put it on all the hems of their garment. She thought, if I can just get close and touch this symbol of the word of God that our nation stands on by this man of God, I know that I'll be healed. Now, could Jesus have healed her without her touching his garment? Yeah, he could have just said, be healed. But she needed that faith release. She believed, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. There's something in that. I don't think that we have to have certain things happen. It doesn't have to be the pastor to pray for you or the elders to pray for you or this kind of thing. But I have seen over the years when people believe, if I can have that person pray for me or if I can do this, God's going to heal me. And although it's not really, I don't know, maybe even a hair superstitious, I've seen God be faithful and touch people's lives. It's almost like a faith release. It's like, I want to believe, and if I can do this, I believe it'll happen. And it gives just enough faith to release and see God touch someone's life and do a miracle in their life. That's what I think is going on with her. She's working her way through the crowd. She sees the hem of the garment of the Lord. And I'm thinking about, I was trying to live this out, you know, yesterday. And I'm kind of walking through the crowd. And I'm kind of imagining trying to get through and how big the crowd was. How long did it take her to get through the crowd, to get up to Jesus and this whole massive thing going on? She's coming up behind him. Okay, now you're close enough to touch the hem of his garment. It wasn't up here. It's down here. And all these people and all these legs. I mean, she's got to get down and... what'd she do? Like lay down and just do that and get back up and fight with people stepping on her? What happened? I don't know. But she does it. And the moment she does it, another gospel tells us she immediately felt that she was healed. Her flow stopped. She was healed. And the Lord stops and says, this is again other gospels. He stops and goes, who touched me? Now think of that for a minute. Tens of thousands of people traveling all around him. Who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, I mean, everybody. What do you mean? No, he said, no. Though there are masses around me, but someone really touched me. How often does that happen even today? Tonight, I don't know, a few hundred people here, I don't know. But how many of us would the Lord say, they touched me? I hear their heart. They're crying out from their heart right now, and I hear it. It's not about how many people are around him, it's who breaks through. And that comes from a heart that is sincere, a heart that really wants to get to grab a hold of the Lord, that wants the Lord to touch them. And if that's you tonight, he sees you and he hears you. You're not just a number in this room. He said, you touched me and now I'm going to touch you. I hear you. And so she gets a hold of his garment. She heals him, turns around. Well, he heals her, turns around and they make eye contact. You know, he sees her, he knows. And she realizes, I'm busted. I'm healed, but I know that I just defiled all these people getting to you, Jesus, and you know it, and you knew there was no other way for me to get to you, and here we are, and I traveled all this long way, and I've waited 12 years, and I believed, and it happened, and you know, easily, what would have happened with the rabbis of that day? You know, you wicked woman, how could you, you know, put others at, and cause them to be all defiled, and now they have to go through ritual cleansings and do all this and be clean because of you, your selfishness. No, you know what he said? I love it. Look what he said to her. He said, if I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. It's the only person he ever called daughter in all the Bible. It doesn't mean that every one of you ladies are not his daughter. You are. But why did God move in Matthew's heart to record that he said daughter here? Because it wasn't just I'm forgiving you. I love you, and you're my little girl. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how defiled you feel. I don't care how many people you feel you've defiled. You've now come to me and you've been healed and you're my daughter. You know, it's interesting. The older I get and the more I pray for people, I get this sense, even praying for like beautiful older saints that are women. Sometimes, you know, maybe even in the hospital bed and whatever they're going through. And I just get this sense of the Lord seeing them as his little girl. And it's the sweetest thing. It's almost like when Jesus called out to his disciples on the boat, you know, these guys are in their 20s by now. So they're not that old, but they're in their 20s. And he says to them, children, have you caught anything? Isn't that great? Not only does that make you humble, because if you're called a child when you're in 20s and on up, a lot of people could get offended by that. No child. You're mine. Yeah, I guess you're right. And there's just a sweetness of this childlikeness of the kingdom. And just praying for the older saints and going, Lord, here's your little girl. She may be 30 years older than I am, just about to die. I've had those situations. Lord, here's your little girl. And I'm not saying that to just because, oh, that's a prayer. No, I felt it when I prayed it. This is your little girl. And you love her. And he's looking at her saying, you're my daughter. I love you. You need to know that not only are you forgiven, not only are you cleansed, you're accepted in the family. I know you hadn't had any family for 12 years. Your husband couldn't touch you. Your kids, you've never hugged them. You can't even see them. I mean, but you're my daughter. You're in the family. Can you imagine the joy that filled her heart? And then I thought about her going home. Can you imagine her going home? I don't know if her husband was still with her and maybe living somewhere else, you know? Josiah? Veronica? Stay back. No. Look at me. What? I went to Jesus. You did what? I'm healed. You're healed? Can you imagine the kids? I mean, I don't know what happened. I don't want to add too much to the story. But think about the joy. And just that all that happened. Listen, that's what the Lord has for you tonight. Whatever you're saying, Lord, if I could just, I've come tonight, I just want to know that somehow I can get close to God. You know, God's going to get close to you. But if you feel that you need to somehow get close to God, he's here to meet with you. Just say, Lord, I need a touch from you. I need to know that I'm your family. God will say to you, you're mine. You belong to me. I don't care how defiled you have been. You're clean. You're forgiven. You're part of my family. You ever feel like you don't really fit in anywhere? Some of you have that. Some of you don't. Some of you feel like you fit in everywhere. And praise the Lord for you guys. But I moved every 3 or 4 years growing up, you know, being a pastor's kid and the way they'd move them around. And I never really, everywhere I went, I just was the new kid. And then I was there for a couple years. Then I left and I was the new kid again. Then I left, I was the new kid again. And I never felt like I fit in anywhere, really. I always kind of felt like an outcast with everything that happened. And yet the first time I really felt like I fit in was when Jesus got a hold of me. Now I've got family. And it's a beautiful thing to know you have family, and it's eternal family, and that's what she's feeling. And notice, now the story's not over. There's two 12s going on here. You got a 12-year-old problem and a 12-year-old daughter here. Notice this. When Jesus came to the ruler's house, remember the whole time he's saying, get to my daughter's house. Or another gospel tells us she wasn't dead when he first talked to Jesus. At this point, she was when he said, my daughter's dead. But when he first got Jesus and was following, she wasn't yet dead. Then a message came to him that she died along the way. So now she is dead. Lord, please come. My daughter's dead. You can touch her and heal her. And that's what we take up in this story. And while they're on the way, and he's going, my daughter's dead. His total focus is a little girl. That's all he can think about. And this woman comes up and stops him and wants to talk to him. And spent whatever it did, grabbed his garment, and the Lord stops. Now, again, he didn't know about the woman until it was revealed, but he's probably thinking, the Lord's going, who touched me? He's like, Lord, we'll worry about this later. My daughter's dead. Come do something. But again, we don't see him doing that. But I think about a dad. What would you be thinking on the inside? And I love it. In the other gospel that tells this story, it says that the moment that they came and told the man that the hem of the garment got touched, they gave the message to him that his daughter was dead. He said, don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead. He got that message on the way. It said Jesus turned immediately and said, don't be afraid. Just believe. And the comfort he gave, I'm right here. And you know, we don't always see him bodily right here. But he's always right here. He's right. I don't feel him tonight. That doesn't mean he's not here. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may not feel him tonight, but he's faithful. His word's always true. And so, again, he turns to the man, don't worry. It's going to be okay. The woman was healed in that very hour. But when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now, again, a little background real quick. That's what they would do. They would hire flute players and people to sing sad songs when someone died. I think, how miserable. I'm sad enough. Why do I want somebody singing sad songs around me? Come on, when my loved one just died. That's what they did. And there were professional flute players and professional wailers that would do this. They're there in the room, and he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Isn't that great? Make room. I love that. Sometimes when we think there's no hope, maybe tonight you're thinking there's no hope. It's too late. I'm going to die. They're going to die. That dream is dead. This relationship is dead. There's no hope. What does the Lord say to them? Make room. Make room. The king is here. Tonight, Jesus is saying to you, make room. Wherever you're at, whatever's happening, make room. Give him an opportunity to show you his power. She's not dead, but sleeping. That's what they referred to as death anyway. And they ridiculed him. They mocked him. We know somebody's dead. But when the crowd was put outside, again, he didn't want those who didn't believe and lacking faith to be there with him. He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report went out into all the land. Again, 12-year-old girl, though, you can go with all that. The number 12, God's perfect government, his perfect timing, you could say. A lot of things you can run with on that, and I encourage you to do it. Have fun with it. But the amazing thing is that whenever Jesus enters the room, there's nothing hopeless. Jesus is in this place tonight. There's nothing hopeless. I don't want you to believe me. Believe him. Make room. Wednesday nights are through the Bible. I made it through a few verses. We're not going to go any farther because I'm not going to rush any of this. It's all too rich. And I want the Lord to continue to walk through our room and touch us all as we go through it together. So we're going to take our time and let him minister. But I promise we'll pick up the pace. I don't want to, you know, this is trying to cover several chapters a night, which we usually try to do. But in this section here, the Lord is just making himself so known. I don't want to rush any of it, and I want him to be able to minister to you, and I want you to be able to minister to him, and I want you to make room tonight. He wants you to make room. And so I want to pray now and ask for God to pour out his grace and mercy. He's here in power. He may heal you tonight. He may call you son, daughter, call you by your name, let you know you're loved. He may take those of you that feel defiled and say, not anymore, because you came to me, and I've taken away your defilement. You believed in my blood and the cross. You're clean. You're my family. And now you fit in. Receive his love. Receive his grace. Receive the work of the Spirit of the Lord tonight in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you did for all those precious saints there at Capernaum and what you did for Jairus and for his family and the celebration that went on when their little girl got up. I can't imagine. And Lord, if her name was Veronica, when she went home, and was there a family waiting? Was there a hug with children that she had to be away from for over 12 years? Was there embracing and laughter and just joy with tears running down cheeks and saying, who is this man? We are the same man, the God-man, that was there. You're here tonight. And someone, probably several in this room, are in a very serious situation right now, and they feel it's hopeless. They've just gotten the message, don't bother the master, your daughter's dead. Or, I can't get near him. I'm defiled. But if I could just touch his garment. And Lord, I know what you're saying to us tonight. I hear your voice so clearly. Make room. Make room. Lord, move in the hearts of your daughters and your sons and your kids. We love you. We make room right now for you to do whatever you want, God. Move in this room. Heal, Lord, your flock. Embrace your bride. Give hope to the hopeless. Restore sight to those who have quit being able to see what you can do in their situation. And let's watch you work. Let the fragrance of Jesus fill this room. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and minister to your flock even more as we're ending now. Thank you, God, for the sweetness of your Spirit and just your goodness. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we will follow you. Lord, maybe someone in this room is, again, like Matthew. They've seen so much hypocrisy and so many fake Christians, and they've been hurt by pastors or whoever. And you're looking them in the eye tonight saying, follow me. Quit looking at them. They will let you down. Follow me. Yes, Lord. We will follow you by your grace and by your power. Thank you for the sweetness of your Spirit. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.